Brilliant. Well, do you know, it's great to be here. I'm really excited to be here because having, you know, being here as a group in Faversham has been long on the horizon, and it's just wonderful to be with you. And I'm really excited today to talk about bodies. It's a great topic, isn't it, to talk about? And it is exciting. And this is the fourth, actually, in the series on counterculture. So getting to deal with some of these meaty issues, you know, life and death, gender, sexuality, and today, bodies. So let's see how we get on. When I was sort of thinking about bodies, I'm sort of thinking, yeah, where does that sort of relate to me, apart from sort of the medicine? And I was thinking of Christmas holidays coming up when I was a teenager. I used to love watching The World's Strongest Man. Anyone watch that? Like literally every year over New Year's period, you know, watching these guys going, you know, these strong guys, amazing strength, amazing bodies, wanting to kind of emulate them in some ways. But obviously we see a lot of bodies on our TV screens. You don't have to go very far to see shows like Love Island, which kind of elevate, you know, the sort of the physical bodies, if you like. And let's face it, you know, human bodies are amazing. You know, we've got the most impressive brains in the natural universe. There's amazing things about the human body. They help us to smell lovely things, you know, coffee and donuts, which is why my kids always want to come back to Barton Church. They're like, we want the donuts and the coffee. Well, not the coffee so much, but there you go. Smell the nice roast chicken that I've just had for my lunch. And they help our ears. You know, we can hear amazing sounds, can't we? We can listen to the Beatles or maybe Beyonce, if she's more your thing. And bodies are wonderful, but they can be the source of a lot of problems, can't they, for many of us. We want to be energetic and we want to be alert, but we get tired. We look in the mirror and we don't kind of see, you know, we're always happy with what we see staring back at us. We age, we hurt, we get sick, and ultimately we die. And we're limited in how much we can control our bodies, so we can't prevent cancer by the power of positive thinking. We can't change our eye colour. We can't add an inch to our height, if you'd even want to do that in my position. You just can't do that. And so our problems are often bodily problems, and we can react to those problems sometimes with hatred towards the body. And sometimes those reactions of hatred can look almost the opposite, as if we're kind of elevating the body. So you take sort of the bodybuilder in the gym. On the one hand, you take the glamour model, addicted to cosmetic surgery. And in many ways, they may look different, but they're both in some ways fighting the body. You know, the body hasn't lived up to what it promised, if you like. And they're having to confront it and master it. And what I want us to do today, this is slightly unusual for a preach, I'll be really honest. I want us to sort of dive in below the surface of some of the topics we've looked at over the last 3 weeks and another topic for next week. But just to dive beneath the surface and to look at some of the assumptions that we see there in the culture around us and see how people think about the body and how that impacts the way that we view many of these issues. These things are like the air that we breathe, and sometimes just bringing it to the surface helps us to understand a little bit more about that. And this one of these below the surface issues is what I call the mind-body split, where we've actually split the body from the whole person, if you like. If you like, it's splitting sort of the realm of facts and science, the things we can see and touch, from the realms of sort of personal feelings, you know, subjective personal feelings, the way I feel about things. And if you look at bodies from that perspective, bodies can be sort of like a canvas for the soul. They're the way that you express who you really are. And who you really are is inside of you, according to our culture. But your body can express that. It might be the way you dress, it might be your tattoos, piercings, cosmetic surgery, whatever it might be. And taken to its extreme, people are looking to escape the restrictions of their bodies, and they're striving for the impossible. And it's all around us. We can see the envy, the hurt, the disappointment sometimes, and sometimes the despair of people struggling with their bodies. And I don't know if you feel that sometimes, that sense that our bodies can let us down. Our bodies matter. There's something deep there. There's something intrinsic about the issue of the body. And I'm going to argue that it only makes sense to have this high view of the body, that the body is important, if you hold a Christian worldview. That's a Christian way of seeing the world. And I'm going to argue that Christians should be the most body positive people at all. And that can take some people by surprise. I have people saying to me, John, but you know, you're a Christian. That means you're about rules, regulations, no sex before marriage. You know, you're not into just doing what you want to do. But I'm going to say that actually, if you are someone who holds what I call a materialistic worldview, that is a worldview where there is no God, where God doesn't come into it, that actually it doesn't make any sense to value the physical body. And we're going to look at some contentious and touchy areas, just a bit of an advance warning for you, because I'm going to go for these because I think we need to. This is a series which is called Countercultural, so we're going to go for it. But I want to do so in a way which recognises that these are complex issues and they touch on some things for many of us very personally. And so if these issues affect you or you know, people that you know and that you love, as they certainly do for me, I want to deal with them sensitively. But I'm going to skip over these things quite quickly to really look at this one point. Look at the worldview underlying these views, and then we can put it together with some of the other talks in this series, some of the other books that you can read, discussions we can have to apply them more personally. So where do we see these issues, this sort of mind-body split? Well, one area is in the transgender area. The idea that biological sex isn't actually part of your sort of authentic inner self. So one trans campaigner said this recently, I'm not my body, I'm a spiritual being. And you just look at some of the coming out stories from many of the celebrities, this is the kind of line that you will see. Another person recently said, my body does not define who I am. I'm a boy, but my body makes no difference. I know who I am, and I don't need anybody to tell me or call me what I'm not. Now, these are powerful statements that people are making. And the idea behind it is that our bodies are like an oppressive construct that it's been forced on us at birth. You know, I was assigned male at birth, and that might be wrong. That's been foisted on me, if you like. I'm a victim of nature, but gender identity is like this world of freedom and possibility where I can be who I want to be. There can be 7 billion genders because actually I can define who I am and I'm going to be absolutely unique, no limits. And so in a way, the body is something to be kind of freed from, these constraints of this physical body. And the BBC documentary, Transgender Kids, Who Knows Best, worth a watch, said this, the heart of the debate is the idea that your mind can be at war with your body and that the mind can win, or the mind should win. And there's this powerful stuff to overcome sort of biological reality. There has to be something more powerful, if you like, to overcome that. And actually what that leads to is a teaching that actually our body is irrelevant to our identity. And I argue that that is a profoundly disrespectful view of the body. And one 14-year-old girl recently who had lived for 3 years in a trans identity, but now is living in her birth sex, if you like, said this. She said, transgender is based on body hatred. I hated my body. It's not conversion therapy to learn to love your body. And let me tell you, I've seen a number of particularly young teenage girls, and this is very much something that comes through for different reasons, that they hate their bodies. But it is a complex issue. I want to acknowledge that. Here's another example. We've talked a bit about sexuality, and James spoke on sexuality last week, worth catching up if you haven't been able to listen to that. And he said that our culture thinks too little about sex. It kind of think, you know, and actually I agree with him. I agree with that, actually. And we're told that sex is like biology. It's about kind of physical interaction without, without kind of emotional involvement. And, you know, you can go and just look at the range of teen magazines on a shelf. Just make sure no one else is around you watching. Like, you know, when I went, have a sneak peek. And it's stuff on the front, you know, keep your heart under wraps. Don't let him have your heart. It's very much about, it can be a physical thing, but only give your heart to somebody special, if you like. Even in sex education, one of our definitions in our nation is that sexual relations are something done by two adults to give each other pleasure, full stop. No mention of commitment or marriage or or family, or even commitment or love. No hint that sex has a richer meaning, a richer, deeper meaning than just physical interaction. You can look at Tinder. I haven't been on Tinder, yes, apparently you just swipe to the side, okay? So you swipe right. Anyone? I won't ask if anyone knows, get you in trouble. But, you know, this sort of idea, you can order a person almost. You know, there's a person. There they come. Robotic sex is coming, all right? That is something that will be with our culture very soon. The ultimate depersonalization of the sexual act from whole people. Body and mind in separate categories. And one researcher who did some studies in the States, she interviewed hundreds of students, and she concluded that many of them found their meaningless, their sexual encounters sort of disappointing. And she said this: they feel hurt and lonely. They wish they knew how to create a genuine relationship where they're known and appreciated for who they are. And I found the last few words interesting: as a whole person. And so when you separate the mind and the body, sex is deprived of its depth. It's given too little importance. Where actually Christianity would say that sex is so important that you should never split them apart. Don't cheapen sex. Our bodies matter. So take another controversial issue. We can go on a little bit from talking about sexuality and talk about homosexuality. And again, we can argue we shouldn't be focusing on homosexuality, and I know that lots of people go to Christian talks and they say, all you talk about is homosexuality. And I think, do you know what? Yeah, we have to be really careful not to sort of focus on this one issue, because, hey, these issues are, there's so many issues out there that we all face. But the reality is that our culture is talking about it. And given we're in this series, let's talk about it. I was just watching the Premier League on Amazon Prime for free this week. It was great. Some not so good results for me. But, you know, the Rainbow Laces campaign is in full swing. The rainbow's everywhere. So it's out there. And, you know, our kids and our teenagers and we are being exposed to it. Let's sort of talk about it. And in general, when it comes to sexuality, and, you know, people talk about, you know, sexual attraction as being involuntary, as being like, it's genetic, you know, it's hardwired, you know, and I have someone come up to me and say, you know, look, who I fancy isn't something in my control, John. You know, I can't sort of control who I love, can't help it. And whilst that's a lot of people's lived experience, they'll tell you that, we haven't found any scientific evidence for it. So there isn't really good evidence for what's been termed as the gay gene. There have been people looking for this, and over the years I've spoke with people who have been desperate to find evidence that actually, that almost rubber stamps this experience and says actually, you know, and there's this search to be seen as whole people, as being members of the human race. And I think, and I kind of agree with that. I'm like, yes, of course you are. But actually what's happened is there's been a big change, and that people don't want to find a gay gene anymore, because what it will do, if you find the gay gene, in inverted commas, it's kind of, again, something that's external. Something's been kind of foisted upon you, something outside of your control and your freedom, maybe determining how you live your life. People don't want that. And that's really what's coming with the transgender movement, is that total freedom needs to be at play. I can be free to choose what I want to do. And so to be consistent, taking homosexuality or sexuality in general, you have to say that our body gives no clue as to our identity. It doesn't guide our sexual choices. And we need to separate our sexual feelings from our biological identities as male and female and the physical attributes that go with that. And I found this quote from a lesbian philosopher, Camille Paglia, and she's not a Christian. And she said recently in an interview, she said that our bodies are by nature male and female. So she's one of not so many in that sort of area of academia who say, yeah, of course there's such a thing as male and female. But then she goes to say this. She says, why not defy nature? Faith, not God, has given us these bodies. We have absolute claim to our bodies, and we do with them as we see fit. You see what she's saying? She's saying, actually, our bodies have nothing to say about our morality. They don't point us in a particular direction of travel. And that really sort of links on to the idea, as I say, this idea of materialism. There is no God. We're just floating random particles of matter. We're here by accident. There's no higher meaning or purpose. And you'd think if you met a materialist, you're going to see someone who has a really high view of the body. If you're a materialist, you like material, right? Well, actually, it's the opposite. Materialism actually does the very opposite. It says, actually, there's a low value on these sort of random particles that make up our bodies. There's no higher purpose or meaning. Matter is just there to be manipulated or controlled. You know, the real me is inside, and I can control and shape the physical me to fit that internal reality. But the Christian message is different. The Christian message says that actually our bodies speak. Our bodies speak to our purpose. They give us direction. They give us a reliable sense of direction. And we're best off if we honour our bodies and live in harmony with them. Our bodies matter. Are you with me so far? Sort of just trying to build this, some themes that are coming through. I'm not saying this one theme dominates everything. I'm just saying this is a theme that we can see thread through. The last one example I'll give you is I find to be a person the most hard-hitting, and it's around abortion. And I'm going to go here because I think it's helpful, again, for us to see how some of this thinking has come through in the way we think. And when I speak with medics and sort of people far senior to me around these things, over the years, the debate's been around, where does life begin? You know, does life begin at conception? Does it begin at 12 weeks? Is it like in the old days before ultrasound, with quickening, when you could feel that little movement, that flutter? Well, let me tell you, that debate has changed. People aren't debating, you know, when does life begin anymore, because of our science, because of what we can see with our ultrasounds, because of what we know about the developing fetus. And I rarely now hear people say, you know what, the fetus isn't a human body. Rarely hear that now. People generally acknowledge that this is a human body. And what that means is that it then gets a bit confusing, because at some point we go from a fetus being a human body but having no legal or moral standing, okay, so that pregnancy can be ended through termination of pregnancy with no sort of legal or moral consequences. But at some point, this fetus makes this jump to become a person, okay, but on whatever criteria you might use for that, it makes this jump and actually suddenly has incredible value. And if that baby's life is taken, you can be criminalized. You can be sent to jail. In other words, it has such a high value, such a high dignity, that there will be significant moral and legal consequences. So there's something that's happened here where you move from being a human body to an actual person. And one abortion rights campaigner said in a recent interview, she summarized what a lot of people are saying privately. It's hard-hitting. She said, yes, abortion is killing, but it's the lesser evil. In other words, a woman's right to choose trumps any consideration of the body, if you see it just as a body, not as a person. So being a human isn't enough to get human rights. You have to earn that right by becoming a person, by doing something, cognitively, whatever it might be. And Nancy Piercy, who's an American philosopher who's written a book called Love Thy Body, she says that we've invented a new category of individual, and that is the human non-person. Okay, a new category that we've made up, the human non-person. And you see, if you therefore take a pro-life position, as is seen out there in our media and everywhere else, a pro-life position, I would say, is inclusive. If you're a member of the human race, you're in. But the pro-choice position, whilst advocating for something that we generally approve of, choice is a good thing in many ways, but the pro-choice position is exclusive, that some people just don't make the cut. And again, as I've argued with these other categories, that is a low view of the human body. It dehumanizes all of us. And that, you know, if we allow it, euthanasia may go the same way. If you start to allow certain people's lives to be ended because they don't have certain capacities that make them a person, but they're just a human body, you see there can be a split there as well, a low view of the body. And the worry is that this is pretty devastating for human rights, because actually anybody can be defined as a none person. As soon as you have that category, somebody will come in and define certain groups as a none person. And we see that throughout history. We see it throughout history where virtually every culture has decided at some point or another that one group doesn't make the cut. And they're dehumanized and they're marginalized and they're cast out and they even get thrown into gas camps and killed. I'm sorry that's hard to hear, but that's what's happened throughout history. Our bodies matter. The way we think about things, our theology and the way it plays out really matters. And it has significant consequences. And again, I do recognize that for many of us, and in my family included, that even some of these issues hit a nerve because we recognize there is pain and loneliness and heartbreaking decisions that have been made. And I do recognize that. And I want to acknowledge that and say I'm not going to be able to deal with all of that today. Actually, what we're saying is that the separation of the mind and the body means that what our culture is saying is that we kind of have to define ourselves by our internal feelings, by the way that we feel, whereas our bodies can be regarded as sort of plastic. We can sort of mold our bodies, but what we define ourselves by is our internal emotions. The real me is inside. But again, those things are so changeable. They change with time, they change with circumstances, whereas our bodies give us a stable stake in the ground, if you like. Our bodies matter. And so the question is really, is our body the product of these blind material forces that tell us nothing about our identity? Or is there another option? Are they the product of a loving creator? And therefore, our bodies reflect something of our purpose and give us our identity. And that while these things are really hard, I find these things really hard to talk to you about, to be really honest. But this is where the good news is. This is where the good news of the gospel is. It's that our bodies matter and God has a purpose for our bodies. And this is really quite radical because in the early Christian days, people would have said, you know, a God who actually steps down into history, a God who actually gets his hands dirty, was seen as crazy. The gods were those who stood above matter. You know, they kept themselves out of the kind of hurly-burly of everyday life. But this is where Christianity differs from every other religion, every other sort of system of belief, because it says that this world, the matter of this world, including our bodies, actually are intrinsically good. And we can see this just in the last few minutes. I just want to outline the creation, fall, redemption. We can put restoration in with redemption. But the framework to see what does our Christian framework worldview say about bodies? And the good news is we start off with creation, that our bodies, the Bible paints our bodies in a high view. And we just see that at the very beginning, Genesis 1:27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. I think that's such good news. We're created. We're not a cosmic accident. We don't have to wonder why we're here. We're given that by God himself. We're made for a purpose. We have a direction and our bodies will help us with that. We're known by God in the womb. From the moment of conception, he has plans for our lives. The famous passage in Psalm 139, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And the psalmist goes on, he says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's how God talks about our lives. He talks about it as a story that he's written. Starts right from back there in our mother's wombs, all the way through. God made the material dimension for a reason. He has a purpose. He has a part for us to play in the story that he is writing. And he breathes his spirit into us. We just can zoom in on day 6 of creation. A bit of a slow-mo replay on God creating man, male and female. We zoom in chapter 2. This one verse we read, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So we're made from the dust of the ground. Yeah, so I've been to a funeral recently, from dust to dust, ashes to ashes. It's quite poignant, isn't it? Wow, my body is just going to go back into the ground. But we're more than just anatomy and biochemistry and all that stuff. We have God's breath animating us. That's what sets humans apart from the animal world. We're not disembodied souls. You know, we're not soulless bodies. But instead, we're embodied souls, or ensouled bodies, however you want to put it, an integrated whole. There is no war between the body and the mind, between the human body and the person. And that our body and the functions of our body, including our sexual functions, give us rational grounds for our moral decisions that are solid and secure. And a Christian concept of personhood depends not on what I can do, but on who I am, created in the image of God. This is absolutely key in our culture. On almost any issue I speak about, it goes back to this issue about our identity. It goes back to the whole thing about we're teaching our kids to create their identity, to find who they are. What a pressure we put on our kids in culture to create their identity. But instead, God says, no, you just receive it. You don't earn the right to be treated as creatures of great value. Instead, your dignity is intrinsic and rooted in the fact that God has made you, he loves you, and he knows you. And I think that is just such good news. Because when God looks at you, when God looks at me, with all of our hang-ups about our bodies, he says, you know what, I made you. And you have dignity in who you are. You don't have to create your identity. Just come and receive it. That is good news in our culture. Our bodies, they really matter. But you might be saying to me, as I was writing, so I was thinking, yeah, but that's not how the world is today. That is not how I feel. God made the material world with that perfection, but you know what? It's not perfect today, is it? We know it. We know that brokenness. We know our struggles, as I've said at the beginning. And this comes down to, the Bible says, count down to this issue of the fall. The fall wasn't only spiritual, but it was also physical. And when we shook our fists at God, and when we do so on a day-to-day basis and say, God, I'm going to live the story that I want to write. I don't want to accept the story that you've written for me. I'm going to write my own story. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to create my own identity. That's part of our rebellion against God. And you know what? It doesn't just affect some people. Oh, it's so easy to hear a preacher like this and think, well, John's just listed off all the people who have done all of those things or struggle with those four things. That is not what I'm saying. I've chosen them because they're talked about in our culture, but this affects all of us. It affects all of us. I struggle with my identity, with my sexual identity to many degrees, in different ways to others. But actually, it affects us. And when people struggle, when they're at war with their bodies, what we don't do is stand in condemnation and say, oh, I'm just going to preach at you, you know, and tell you how you need to get your life. No, no, no. We stand side by side and we say, you know what? Me too. Me too. I also struggle with these things. And we both need help. The fall is a reality for me as well. And that's where the hope of redemption comes in. And this great time of year. I love Christmas. I am just so looking forward to Christmas. I'm sorry. I think it's the port, actually. I just have a treat, bottle of port in December. Anyway, more than that. But, you know, the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh. I mean, it's just an incredible thing. And it's the ultimate affirmation of the dignity of bodies. God could have stayed out of this world, but he comes in the form of a person, fully God, we've sung it, fully God, fully man. The word became flesh and lived among us. 1 John 4:2, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Colossians 2, verse 9, the fullness of God, that's fully God, comes and lives in bodily form. He gives our bodies divine dignity. And I love this passage when in Luke 1, where Mary meets Elizabeth. And they come and they meet, and we think that Elizabeth, I think she's about 6 months pregnant. Mary's probably about 3 months pregnant, possibly a bit less. But anyway, they meet, and Luke 1:41 tells us this. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And something I've overlooked for years, really, is this idea of the baby, John the Baptist, leaping. Why? Not because they've had a big hug or something and it's kind of got squashed, because he sensed the presence of Jesus. Not just a clump of cells, not even simply a human, but a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus enters history as a baby, as we know, in this season of Advent. He lives among us. He gets his hands dirty as a carpenter. He goes to the toilet. He slept on a mud floor. He knew sadness and failure and disappointment and loss, the whole range of human emotions. He lived that life, and yet he lived the perfect life in my place. He committed no sin. He was abandoned by his friends. He was arrested on false charges, and he's crucified, and he dies. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his body on the cross to bring us, you and me, back to God. And the great news, of course, is that it didn't end there. The proof of his being God is that he rose again, not as a disembodied spirit, but with a real living body that can be seen and touched, that could light fires and cook fish, and yet was also a different body. He could walk through walls. You know, he could appear and disappear at will. Jesus' new body, unlike our body at the moment, is indestructible and no longer subject to what the Bible calls death or crying or pain. And you know what the good news is? It gets even better. He promises us the same bodies at the resurrection. That's what we're going to get at the resurrection. For this perishable body, this one here, ours, must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on the immortal. And then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That's the day when we'll say no more pain. Our bodies are not going to let us down anymore. And we get a foretaste of that in the church. We show through our actions as a church that the physical, the body, is important. We see it in communion. When we do communion, you know that time where you pass a glass around here? I always try and go first to try not to get the germs, particularly at this time of year. It's a very physical act, isn't it? I'm going to take the bread. I'm going to drink the wine. Baptism. We could just say, I'll just say a prayer, but we have to go for this kind of bit embarrassing situation where we give our story and then we get into some cold water and we get dunked. You know, it's a physical thing. But another physical way we see our bodies being honoured, I believe, in the church, is that at Pentecost, God came down and he lives in our bodies. Our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. What a vote of confidence in the body. And that's just far more appealing than the secular message that we've looked at. Our bodies matter. And I'm almost done. We're almost out of time, and it's quite warm in here, so you're kind of keeping you all awake. I just want to mention two implications. What does it really look like for us? And I think, and I've touched on this already, compassion. It's compassion for people who are, if you like, are victims, are trapped in a dehumanizing and destructive view of the body. I said, ideas have consequences. All right, and the consequences amongst many people in our society are significant and severe, and they're getting worse. And we need to be places in churches where we are a haven, a place where we can say to people, do you know what? Come and find life. Come and join a group of people who are wrestling with this together. But we've found in Jesus Christ wonderful truth, compassion, and honor. We're to honor other people's bodies. As I've said, you know, in a world where it's about survival of the fittest and there's no sort of purpose to our, really intellectual purpose to our bodies, you know, the unwanted, the unborn, perhaps even the disabled can be treated as the outgroup, as non-persons, less than fully human. And in similar cultures before, we're not the first to reach this crunch point. We've been here before. Do you know what the response is? The church has responded by being a radically counter-cultural group of people. Where Christians have cared for the least and the lowest in society, and that has consistently distinguished them from the surrounding cultures. And so we do that in my work with medics and helping medics who are saying, I want to go and tend to the needs of people physically. But we do it with all of us every day. It's how we think about people. It's the words we say to people. When we go into our workplaces in the morning, seeing them as physically as people that God has made. It's when we watch them on screen, when we're watching people. They're not just bodies on screen performing for our pleasure. They're real people. And when we see real people being demeaned or abused, and we're watching them for our entertainment, we're participating in dehumanizing them, but also ourselves. We feed a culture which abuses people for our amusement. Again, that's quite a hard thing to say, but I just want to put it out there as something we can think about as Christians. And we're called to honour bodies. But we're also called to honour our own bodies. Our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit. God says to us in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. And so that means that what we do with our bodies, you know, how we eat, how we live, who we sleep with, it actually matters. And the question, I guess, for all of us today, and all over again for me too, is, are we going to bow our knee to God and say, do you know what, God, I'm going to live your story. I want to accept that actually the way you've made me, although that I struggle in many ways, I want to accept that actually you've made me and you give me my identity. That actually the story that you're going to write for me is better than the story I could write for myself. And that's really where I'm at. And I know what I've said is looking at a lot of these worldview issues. It's about truth and is it intellectually credible? Well, I just want to say, I speak a lot in universities about this, and I really do think that the Christian faith gives us the most logically compelling, truthful, that stands up to scientific scrutiny, all of those things. It's so consistent. It's so good. But we're not moved by that. That's not enough. I can talk to people and it's not enough to move us. Stats don't do that. We're moved by stories. We're moved by seeing reality in front of us. And that's what the church is about. People say, John, how on earth do we cope, live in a society like this? Do you know what we're called to be? We're called to be a countercultural body of people who live out what it looks like to be faithfully married, who live out what it looks like to be a single person, who live out what it looks like to be family together, to be good news, to paint this beautiful picture of what it looks like to be fully human, body, mind, and spirit. And so this, you know, we can know this evening peace with our bodies. We can know that if our bodies have let us down, that we're no less loved, no less human, no less valuable, no less dignified. We're accepted because of our skin colour, because of our height, because of our weight, because of our biological sex. And we can know forgiveness. This is such good news for what we've done to our bodies, and also what we've done to other people's bodies. And we can know real wholeness because of what God has done through Jesus. Peace with God, body, mind, and spirit. So that may have surprised you, a bit of a different preach to perhaps what we would normally cover, both in my church and also perhaps here. But let's live out that truth. You know, matter matters. Our bodies matter. Amen.